If you got your Bibles, you'll want to turn to John chapter 5. We've been preaching over the last several weeks about potent parables, but this morning we're going to change and move into a new sermon series that we're going to walk through for about 6 weeks this summer, entitled Life of the Party. If you remember last week, how many of you last week enjoyed Dan and Amber Sueza? They were great. I hope you enjoyed them. It was great to hear Dan preach and to hear Amber share about what God's doing at their church. But I would also tell you this, after you hear them and are around them just a little while, you can see why people are just drawn to them, why they would be great church planters. And so you add Dan and Amber to your prayer list if they're not already on your prayer list. I read a thing yesterday that they're going to open up part of Canada to start letting places where the churches have been meeting that they told you last week in movie theaters and different stuff that's been closed. They're going to open part of those back up just in the next couple of weeks, and then gradually every couple of weeks open up more and more. And so as their church gets to meet back together and for the first time in their new building, you be praying for them. Dan talked about the fact of last week that we have an opportunity to invite people to a party. He talked about the fact that for each one of us, we have the opportunity to, to hand out invitations as we go throughout the week. And I've thought about that all week this week as leading up to this new sermon series with the life of the party. And in John chapters 5 through 10, Jesus gives six different illustrations where he is the life of something. He will say either that he's the bread of life, or that he's the water of life, or that he's the judge of life, or that he is the light of life, or the shepherd of life. And today in John chapter 5, we're going to be looking at the fact that Jesus claims to be the author of life. I think those are so significant for us. One of my favorite football coaches of all time is a guy named Lou Holtz. Many of you will remember him. He coached at Notre Dame, and then he went on to South Carolina and different places. But I tell you, if there's anything that he does better than coach football, I think maybe it's speak and inspire people. He's a spectacular communicator. And I read one time where Lou Holtz said this. He said, everybody needs four things in life. You need something that you're passionate about. You need someone to love. You need someone to believe in. And you need hope. Those four things, it's interesting. Something that you're passionate about, someone to love, someone to believe in, and then we all need hope. I believe that we live in a world that is losing or has lost hope. I was fascinated this morning at how many songs we sang about life and about hope. Billy, I don't know if you put those together knowing where I was going or not, but great job to put those together. I just think it's neat how God uses the worship time to prepare us to speak to us. And sometimes it's in the worship time that God speaks to us. But when we think in terms of life and the fact that Jesus is life, and we think in terms of hope, I don't know about you, but today I'm mesmerized by how many people seem to have lost hope. One of the big stories right now on ESPN is a young guy who's a college baseball player, a professional baseball player for the San Francisco Giants. He had played for the Texas Rangers. And last summer, as a guy breaking into the major leagues and the stress of it, he tried to kill himself one night at his house and lived through it. And the next morning called 911 himself. It's a spectacular story. But as I watch the story, I'm not concerned that he's found that reason for hope. If you know anything or you read anything about statistics with suicide in the world in which we live, it's the number two cause of death for our children. It's the number two cause of death for our students. Matter of fact, it's the number two cause for everyone from about 37, 38 down. The number two cause of death. You might be fascinated by this. I was fascinated by it. There were almost 2.5 times as many people last year, or in the last year that we have statistics, who killed themselves than there was that were murdered. Now you think about how much play on the news and how much impact murder has in our culture. And to think that we have 2.5 times that many people who took their own life. I believe we live in a world that needs to understand that there's a difference between being alive and living. And I believe for all of us, in the good times and in the bad times, for us as Christ followers who have committed our life to Him, I think we do have someone to believe in. And I think we do have something that brings us hope. Even if you're at the bottom, the good news, and you've all heard this about being at the bottom, is that there's nowhere to go but up if you'll trust that God has a plan for you. I want us to think about that through this summer, because from the things I read and the things I see, it hurts my heart to think it, but there's probably some of you who have considered suicide in the last week or the last 30 days sitting here this morning. And I want you to know this: there's hope. I don't know how bad things are in your life, and anywhere I can help you in your life, you let me know. But even more than me, in Jesus, there is hope. We know that. But I'm going to tell you this: as much as I believe that person or those people are sitting here this morning, I want you to know this. You bump elbows with them every day. And for you as a Christ follower, you need to understand that you need to bring hope into the world where God has placed you. I hate to say it, but I think it's going to get worse before it gets better. Their hope is us, because we have the answer. I believe it about this crowd today. But I also believe it about the crowd that you run with throughout the week, that you bump elbows with, that you know. It may be somebody that you work right next to and talk to every day. But it might be somebody that just happens to be checking your groceries out at Walmart, taking your order at McDonald's. The Scriptures tell us to always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. We must be people of hope. That's the reason I thought we would have a sermon series this summer about life. Now, I know that's pretty heavy and a tough way to start out a sermon and a sermon series, but I want you to understand that I believe life is a party if you'll live it in God's will. When we look at that, let's look at the Scriptures in John chapter 5. Verses 16, it says, "Therefore the Jews began persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath." Now you need to know these things on the Sabbath that Jesus was doing. If you look back at the beginning of John chapter 5, it tells a story about the pools of Bethesda. I've had the opportunity on a couple of different occasions to be at the pools of Bethesda. They're just huge pools cut out in the ground. And the way that they believed during that day and during Jesus' day was, and it says in the Scriptures, if you'll read it back in John chapter 5, that every so often an angel would stir the waters. I think it's fascinating because probably most of you are like me and you're kind of a little bit skeptic when you read things like that, and you think the Scripture should have said, "And it was like an angel stirred the waters," but it doesn't say that. The Bible says an angel would stir the waters, and they believe the first person in the water would be healed. And Jesus comes up, and there's a man laying there who had been there for 30 plus years, and Jesus asked him if he had like to be well, and he said, "Of course I would, but I can never be the first one in the water because I'm lame, and always by the time I get there, someone else has already got there and someone else has already gotten the blessing." And Jesus said, "Then take your mat, rise and walk." The problem was it was on the Sabbath, and the religious people were upset with Jesus for healing on the Sabbath, but they were also upset with this man for rolling up his mat because there was not supposed to be any work done on the Sabbath. "Therefore, the Jews began persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus responded to them, 'My Father is still working, and I am working also.' This is why the Jews began trying all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus replied, I assure you, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son also does these things in the same way. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing. And he will show him greater works than these so that you will be amazed. And just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son also gives life to anyone he wants to. The Father, in fact, judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, so that all people will honor the Son just as they honor the Father. And anyone who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I want you to know this. Jesus is life, literally. Jesus is life, literally. Not only does Jesus give us life, that God breathes life into us, but I also want you to know that Jesus is life, literally, in the sense that for us, that idea that there's a difference between being alive and living. I think Jesus is our reason for living. Jesus is what allows us to be able to live. Jesus is life, literally. But in verse 19 it says, he only does what he sees the Father doing. Jesus operates like the Father. Jesus makes the claim here that I and the Father are one. He says that I and the Father are together. That was a problem for the religious people of the day, to put himself on such a level. And it says that's all the more reason that they wanted to kill him. But I think it's interesting, too, that he says that he only does what he sees the Father doing. For us, an eyewitness, firsthand, there's something about seeing an eyewitness. Billy, where'd the microphone go? For us, there's something about seeing something happen firsthand. I want to share something with you. I tell you all the time about us and the things that God does here at First Baptist through prayer. And I want you to get to hear a story from Rhonda Butler about being a witness firsthand. And I know Rhonda's a little nervous, so you'll just have to bear with her. But come out here, Rhonda. I want you to tell them a little bit of your story. Now, this was a week ago, last Wednesday, right? You got a phone call early in the morning from your dad.
Yes.
Tell me a little bit of the story.
He called me and told me that mom had fell and she couldn't get up, she couldn't talk, she couldn't do anything. So I go out there and we call 911 and they come out to get her. They took her to TMC and they had diagnosed her with having a stroke.
Okay. Down at TMC, and yes. This was on Wednesday morning,
Wednesday
is that
morning,
right?
About 6:30.
Okay,
yeah.
And so just about maybe 8:30 or so, I got a call from Rhonda's brother, and he called to let me know, and so I stopped and prayed, and I know there were others that were stopping and praying. Mm-hmm. Tell a little bit about your prayer chain and what your first thought was after 911.
Yes, I text my prayer chain, which is Shannon and Shelley and Heather, right? And they immediately started praying. We had prayers going. I called some other people. They started praying, and it works.
Okay, and it works. It's works. Amazing what we hear, but it's different when you get to see it firsthand. Now, tell mm-hmm. us, after she was down there a day or so, let me read a text to you that I got here. I want to read this to you. Let's see if I can find it. All right, here it is. This, I got it. We laughed this week when I told Rhonda, but I got this text at 4:53 in the morning. But it says, Randy, I have a wonderful update on Mom. Mom kind of jumped, and I looked up. So I go over there to check on her, and she's done a 360. She is carrying on a conversation with me, and she knows where she is. She got up with the nurses and walked to the restroom and used it with no help and walked right back to the bed. The nurses followed her. And you can't get this, but there's about 30 exclamation points in here. She answered all their questions correctly. I should have told you this. She knows where she is, 3 exclamation points. She walked to the restroom and back, 3 exclamation points. She had no help, 3 exclamation points. The nurse followed her, 2 exclamation points. She answered all the questions correctly, 3 exclamation points. Laughed, 3, and done everything they asked her to do it with flying colors, 4 exclamation points. And God is so good in all caps with 5 exclamation points. Tell me what you were thinking when that happened.
I was in awe. I mean, from where she was the morning, not very long before that, because she got up there, she couldn't walk, she couldn't talk, she didn't know who we were, she knew nothing. To that, it was amazing.
Okay, and here's what I want you to hear the rest of this. She said, there is no answer for this other than God at work. She has had no other meds but her nighttime ones and nothing for the infection she's supposed to have or anything of sodium or potassium. Oh, man, I'm in awe. Then she texts me back, and here's what I want you to catch. I just wrote, woohoo. Praise the Lord. And I did put exclamation points in there. And she wrote back and said, I know my mama is a tough lady, and God is not done with her yet. I'm so grateful, listen to this, I'm so grateful I got to witness this firsthand.
Yes.
Tell me the difference when you hear about prayer with other people and how it impacts their lives versus when it impacts your life firsthand that you get to be a witness of it.
Well, you know it works, but it's just completely different when you see it for yourself.
It makes all the difference.
It makes all the difference in the world.
It makes all the difference to be a witness, doesn't it?
Yes.
By the way, Pat, this was last Thursday, and Pat was in church last Sunday, if you didn't see her. And she's here again this morning. We're glad to have you always, but especially when you're an answer to prayer and a walking miracle. Yes. Thank you for sharing, Rhonda. Here's what I want you to get. Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. It's important to be a witness. And the truth is, when you're a witness, it's because you saw it. There's something special about seeing it and about seeing it firsthand. I know Rhonda's a prayer warrior, but I guarantee you when it happens to her mother, all of a sudden she's a different prayer warrior today than she was 2 weeks ago. Jesus said he was a witness, a firsthand. There's one thing when we hear about something, but it's totally different when we see it. Then he says in verse 20, for the Father loves the Son. I want you to catch this. Most of you would think the same as I did. When you read that part there about, for the Father loves the Son, you would think that loves is the word from Greek, agape. Most of us know what agape means. Agape love is that kind of love that means that God loves, or that you love someone, or God loves you in a way that it does not matter. Irregardless of your actions and your behavior and where you stand, the bottom line is God loves you no matter what. That's agape. There's another word for love that is phileo, like Philadelphia. It's a brotherly love. That's the reason they call it the city of brotherly love. It's phileo. I want you to know something. Right here where it says that God the Father loves Jesus, this is the only place in all of the scriptures where it says God loved his Son that it doesn't use the word agape. It uses the word phileo. That God loves him like a brother. That's significant to us. Because, and here's why. Because agape love loves no matter what. Phileo love is based off of trust. Now you stop and think about that for a second. When Jesus says, I only do what I see the Father doing, and God the Father loves Jesus because he trusts him. Stop and think about that a second. How significant it is. How significant is that for us? That Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man, the Son of God. And for us, he says that we are co-heirs with him, brothers. That God trusts us. Then in verse 21 it says, so the Son of Man also gives life. I was reading this week and studying, and I wanted to read something to you from one of the guys that I enjoy. His name's William Barclay. And he says this about Jesus being the author, the giver of life. Jesus is the giver of life. John meant this in a double sense. He meant it in time, that he gives life in time. No man is fully alive until Jesus Christ enters into him, and he enters into Jesus Christ. When we make the discovery of the realm of music or of literature or of art or of travel, we sometimes speak of a new world opening out to us. That man in whose life Jesus Christ has entered finds life made new. He himself is changed. His relationships are changed. His concept of work and duty and pleasure is changed. And his relationship to God is changed. Jesus is the author of life. Literally. Because when you surrender your life to Jesus, everything changes. It's interesting that it says there in the verse, if you look at it in verse 21, and it says, just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son also gives life to anyone he wants to. That's an interesting phrase at the end of the verse, to anyone he wants to. The fact is, he wants to give life to all of us. Remember, he said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundant. In John chapter 10, we studied just a few weeks ago about John chapter 3 and the next verse. Remember, next verse on deck right after John 3:16, John 3:17. For God did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. For God so loved the world that he gave and Jesus gave. And he can give that life to anyone that he wants to. And my idea is, and the scriptures would prove out, that he wants to give that life to anyone and everyone. Speaking of Jesus coming that the world might be saved through him, let's look at the next set of verses in verse 24 through 30. It says, I assure you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. I assure you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, so also he has granted to the Son to have life in himself. And he has granted him the right to pass judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, because a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good things to the resurrection of life, but those who have done wicked things to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Not only is Jesus life literally, but Jesus is life eternally. Not only in the present, but in the future. Verse 24 says, anyone who hears my word and believes in him has eternal life. At the beginning of it, in my translation, it says, I assure you. If you read a King James version or maybe one of the other versions, it says, verily, verily. Maybe it says, truly, truly. With certainty, Jesus says, I can give eternal life with an assurance. It's interesting. That word that would be verily, verily, truly, truly, I assure you, really it says, amen, amen. Now most of us, we end our speeches with amen. Jesus started his speech with amen. So be it. I'll guarantee you, you can mark it down. Eternal life is an option for each one of us. Not just forevermore, but for now and forevermore. That's a significant thing for each of us. He says, verse 25 again, verily, verily, a time is coming and is now here. That's kind of a paradoxical statement, if you will. A time is coming, but yet it's already here. That should catch our eyes. That should catch our minds. It says, the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. That gives this idea of salvation, that Jesus has an opportunity to give us salvation if only we will accept. But we got to choose. Verse 26 says, for just as the Father has life in himself, so also he has granted to the Son to have life in himself. It's interesting when we look at that verse, that eternal life begins now. Most of us have this idea that when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, our eternity is secure, and that's true. But eternal life doesn't begin in the sweet by and by one of these days. The good news is when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and you take his forgiveness to be forgiven of all the things in life you've done wrong, eternal life doesn't begin out there somewhere at death or when Jesus returns. Eternal life begins right then. You see, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're living eternally right now. The Bible says you will not die. Spiritually, you will not die. Eternal life begins in the present. And so many times we have this idea that eternal life begins out there somewhere at the end of life or when Jesus returns. But it's important for us to understand. John 10:10, Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundant. Starting now. If you're one of those this morning who just doesn't seem to have hope, I want you to know there's hope in Jesus. And the reason there's hope in Jesus is because he can give eternal life for then, but he can give eternal life for now, starting today. Verse 28 says, do not be amazed at this, because a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice. All who are in the grave will hear his voice. Those who have done good things and those who have done wicked things. Those who have done good things and those who have done evil things. By the way, one of the things I read this week I thought was interesting. When you think in terms of live, L-I-V-E. You know what the opposite of live is? Spell it backwards. It's evil. It's interesting. But if you spell lived backwards, you see, the devil exists to take away your hope because he knows that we must have hope. And I want you to know this morning, if you're struggling with hope, that Jesus will give it freely. But I also want you to know that the devil will take it at every opportunity. Luke 1:23 talks about, Jesus says that if you're either for me or against me, you're either gathering or you're scattering. I think that's an interesting phrase for us, and most of the time we quote it without even thinking about it. Jesus said, if you're not gathering, you are scattering. That's significant that he didn't say, if you're not scattering, you are gathering. You catch the difference in those two? There's a reason Jesus said it the way he did. If you're not gathering, you are scattering, because we have a tendency to think we're always gathering. And we have a tendency to think that there's a gray area in the middle of the two. It's just like in Psalm chapter 50, when the scriptures say that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. You see, it'd be totally different if it said he owned 1,000 cattle on the hills. It doesn't say he owns 1,000 cattle on the hills. It says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. If you're not gathering, you're scattering. We have a tendency sometimes to go, well, maybe yes, it's not the best thing for me to do when it comes to being relationally obedient to Jesus. But it's not bad. If it's not gathering, it is scattering. There's no middle ground. It's interesting that Jesus says that for us when we think in terms of having done good things and having done wicked things. Everything we do is either good or wicked. And Jesus said, if it's not for me, it is against me. Look at verses 24 and 25 and 28. I think they're all on the screen where you can see them all together. There's a key component in each one of those verses. I assure you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. I assure you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Do not be amazed at this, because a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice. You see, the key is for us to hear. Not just to listen, but to hear. And if we will hear, we have a new relationship with God. God, when we have a relationship with him, goes from being a critic. Because that's mostly how most of us think of him, and that's how most people who don't know God think of him. They think he's out there as some cosmic killjoy that's just waiting to zonk us on the head because we do wrong. But when you have a relationship with him, he goes from being a critic to being a father. He goes from being distant to being near. But not only when we hear do we get a new relationship with God, but we get a new relationship with our fellow man. We'll go from being selfish to being a servant. We'll go from being an adversary to being family. Remember, we become brothers and sisters in Christ. I think it's a big one, but we go from holding grudges to being people of grace. You see, we get a new relationship. And you might not understand it. It's because you can't do it. It's because God does it. It's a God thing. Our only obligation is to hear. We get a new relationship with God and a new relationship with our fellow man, but we also get a new relation with ourselves. Then instead of our faults being a weakness, our faults become a strength. God will use them to help you minister and reach out to others. Our apathy becomes a passion. All of a sudden, I got nothing to live for, and all of a sudden, I got everything to live for. God will take our turmoil and turn it into peace. Without a doubt, Jesus is the author of life. And Jesus does bring life, literally. And Jesus does bring life eternally. I've told a few of you this story. But about a month ago when I went to visit with the surgeon in Dallas, when I walked in, he told me right away, hey, we're not doing surgery on you. And then he started telling me some statistics, and he started telling me the prognosis, and he started telling me some things. And there were several of the things that he said I agreed with. But every once in a while, he would say something that I kind of questioned, and I'd ask him a question. Then he'd talk a little more, and I'd shake my head like, I agree with you, I understand what you're saying. And in a little bit, he'd say something else that I wasn't sure I agreed with. And I'd question him. And I questioned him two or three times. And finally, one time, he just stopped what he was doing and looked up at me. And he said, you got to do one thing. I thought, what's he going to say? I'll never forget it in all my life. Here's what he said. You got to decide if you trust me. And then he said something else I'll never forget. But he said, you don't get to pick and choose where you trust me. Did you hear that? You got to decide if you trust me. But you don't get to pick and choose where you trust me. That's true for me. With my cancer surgeon. But I want you to know that's true for all of us with God. But we have a tendency to trust until we have a question, and then we want to pick and choose where we trust. Here's my question to you this morning, knowing that Jesus is the author of life, literally and eternally. How are you doing on trust? Where do you trust what he tells you? And you say, oh, I trust it. It's in the Bible. Now, let me ask you a question. Where are you picking and choosing? For some of you, you trust him with your eternity, but you're not doing very good at trusting him with your present. For some of you, you haven't trusted him with your eternity. For some of you, you trust him with your present and you trust him with your eternity. You just don't trust him with your finances. For some of you, you trust him with your finances. You just don't trust him with your children. For some of you, you trusted him yesterday and you trust him tomorrow. You just are really struggling with today. And I want you to know this. Verily, verily. Truly, truly, amen, amen, you can trust it all. In the good times, in the not so good times, and in the terrible times. Do you trust him? Or are you picking and choosing? If you're here this morning and you need to trust him with life, literally. Come and pray. and give it to Him. If you're here this morning and you need to trust Him with life eternally, trust Him today. Just come and take one of our staff by the hand and go, hey, I want to know that peace you're talking about. I want to trust Him with my present and my future. I want to trust Him with my life today and my life eternally. And the fact is, trusting God is just like anybody else. You just have to choose to do it. Verily, verily, truly, truly, Jesus is the author of life, literally and eternally. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank You for the lesson that You give us this morning in the Scriptures. Lord, I just pray for each of us here that whatever it is that we are picking and choosing, wherever we are picking and choosing to trust You, Lord, I pray that You'd help us to surrender it to You. Lord, if there's somebody here today who's losing hope or doesn't have hope, I pray that You'd help them to know that hope is found in You. Lord, I pray if there's somebody here today that hasn't placed their present and their eternity in You, that today they would trust in You, that they would not pick and choose. And whether it's jobs or finances or bills or children, parents, or health, Lord, I pray that You'd help them to trust totally in You. And I pray that they would know that in that process comes peace that passes understanding. Not that we don't know where it comes from, we just don't understand how we get it. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to trust You. I pray that You'd help us to be people who give hope and who live hope in front of others. And I pray these things in Jesus' name.